I was thinking baby dedications always are a pleasant experience at Grace Community Church. And part of that's because we just love seeing little kids on the stage. We love seeing parents with babies, and we love seeing kind of life keep going, and that's just awesome. A friend of mine's going to be a grandfather, and he was so excited that they're having the reveal party next week. And I remember the reveal party. You know, when our daughter was born, she was born second, and when she was born, the doctor took her out, and I said to Vicky, I said, "There's a little guy," and the doctor turned her over and said, "She's not a little guy." I mean, that was the reveal party, right? That was it. That's when we saw what sex our kids were going to be. But now it's so cool that you get to do all this stuff, and you know, it becomes this great big celebration. And the event that my friend was telling me about is going to be a really cool event, and it's going to be so exciting and so awesome and so expensive. But why do we do it? We do it because we love to share good news. And we love to celebrate with people. We love to have people. Actually, wait a minute. We like people to celebrate with us, probably even more than celebrating with people, because we like to share good news. And really, if you think about it, that's the whole book of Acts in a nutshell. The book of Acts, which is where we've been since the beginning of the year, is the story of how people share this good news. If you have your Bibles, which, man, if you come often, please either bring a phone that has a Bible or bring your own Bible or stop in the back and grab one, because we're going to be working from the scripture all the time. We're going to be in chapter 20 of Acts. And actually, we're going to start in verse 17. Paul, the apostle, is calling the Ephesian elders. Now, you may not know what's happening in the book of Acts, but it's been basically a trek of the gospel from the city of Jerusalem up and out and into the world. And Paul has been a major part of that. He's taken the gospel all over Turkey and Asia Minor and all into Greece, and will eventually even get to Rome. And as he's kind of, that's his passion. He wants to get to the capital city of the free world, or not the free world, that's the wrong way to put it, but the world at the time. And he knows that he has to get to Rome, but he's kind of taken a route that goes back through Jerusalem. So he's been in Greece. He's making his way back down south to Jerusalem, and then he'll take a boat basically all the way to Rome. As he's going back to Jerusalem, he starts to go through all these little cities that he's planted churches in. And really, the last 7 or 8, 9 chapters of the book of Acts is kind of Paul's farewell journey. In fact, as you know, we're a multi-site church. That means that we have 4 campuses. That means that we have 4 different people who preach every Sunday. And so how we do that is to meet together on Tuesday, just to kind of see what everybody else is thinking about the passage and what we're kind of where we're headed with it. It's not that we write a sermon together or anything like that, but Chris Witt, who's our director of ministries, happens to be preaching next week in Lyndale. And so he came to the meeting this week, and we were all excited about the fact that this is Paul's kind of last words to Ephesus. And as we kind of get into this whole thing, he says, wait a minute, let's just remember something. I've got last words next week too. So we're not going to talk about the last words every time, but Paul is calling in verse 17. He says, I want you to call these Ephesian elders. That means the leaders of the church, and I want to talk to them. And in verse 18, he says, and when they came to him, he said this, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Okay, so this is what Paul's saying. Listen, I'm going to live out something that I've kind of made my life mission. Last Wednesday morning, guys, we started we had a prayer breakfast and a breakfast where Danny Luffelholtz, our University Boulevard campus pastor, spoke. And it was a kind of a kickoff to our fall 33 series on fathering, which begins now this Wednesday at 6:30 in the lower area of the church. If you can come, we'd love to have you. Don't need to sign up. Just show up, and we'd love to have you as part of that ministry. But as Danny was speaking this past Wednesday, he started off with this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, imitate me. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And here's this kind of What seems to be a pattern in Paul's life and in his preaching, he wants people to watch him do what he's doing. And that may sound a little prideful at a point, but here, let's remember what he's saying. I want you to imitate not me and who I am and what I'm doing necessarily, other than I want you to imitate what you see Christ in me. I want you to imitate Christ in me. I'm not imitating. I'm not calling you to be who I am. I'm not calling you to act like I act. I'm calling you to imitate the Jesus that is alive and changing me. And that seems to be his kind of farewell theme. And he does the same thing here. He says, I want you to know, you remember? Do you remember is what he's asking. Do you remember how I lived among you? You remember what I looked like? You remember what I did? I was, and it wasn't just in a public setting. It was from the time that I set foot in your city to the time that I left. Man, I was living in this way. And this farewell charge that we're going to see today is this passion that Paul had for the gospel. We're going to answer a couple questions today. What it looks like to live on the mission of the gospel, how you should live on the mission of the gospel, and why you should live on the mission of the gospel. So let me start in the middle of verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Gentiles of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I love that passage. We could probably just read it again and call it a day, but let's look at it some more and more deeply. I really do think it is answering the questions about the missional life that we're called to. What is it that we're supposed to do on mission? How are we supposed to do it? And then maybe the most important question, why? So let's first begin with what it is that we're supposed to do as we live on the mission of the gospel. And of course, these are not an extensive or exhaustive list of things that we're supposed to do, but it gives you some clue into who we're supposed to be as followers of Christ, as we follow Paul as he followed Christ. And it begins in verse 19, as Paul says, I first, as you looked at my life, I served the Lord. Now that gives you the impression of an Old Testament priest. The Old Testament priests were the ones who stood in the stead of people, stood in the place of people, ministering on their behalf, ministering to them and ministering for them before God. Because God had not yet given us full access, and that's because we didn't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He hadn't forgiven the sins of the world. We didn't have an opportunity to come to him individually. A priest would stand before God on our behalf. But now, the New Testament says, is that we're basically a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. That means that we don't have to have somebody stand in our place. That means that we don't have to have somebody stand and take some sort of confession that we might make and then offer it to God, because Jesus Christ has done that once and for all for us. And so everyone has access to God. We don't have to minister in the same way that the Old Testament priests had to have ministry or do ministry. But more than that, or beyond that too, it's also about the fact that we now have a responsibility as priests to minister and serve other people, to provide them, yes, obviously, the gospel, but also to come alongside the sick and the beleaguered, those people who are grieving, those people who are in need. I mean, to minister to people is what the body of Christ is to be about. That's what Paul was doing. That's why we send and are going to send more trips and more teams to Houston. Last week, we sent a team of about 20 to Houston, and we had the opportunity to serve in a lot of different ways in that community. We know there's a ton more need, and that's why over the next couple of weeks, you need to watch your worship guide, look online, or if you're interested in being part of a team, even leading this week, you can check back at our welcome center, because we want to minister to people like Paul was ministering to people. That's what being on the mission of the gospel is about. Paul was ministering to the sick and the beleaguered and the distraught and those who were grieving, those people who were in need. But he was also, verse 20, declaring and proclaiming the word of God. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That takes me back to Paul's words to Timothy about the scripture. He says that all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. It comes from God and it's profitable for our spiritual lives. Every aspect of scripture is profitable for our spiritual lives. And what Paul was saying is, listen, I'm going to speak to you about how to live a spiritual life. And I'm speaking to you these profitable words. I'm declaring as a person who's on the mission of the gospel, whether you're doing it just one-on-one or in a small group, or whether you do it like I do it to a group of people, we are called to be people who declare that the word of God is profitable. I meet with a couple guys on Wednesday nights, and we're going through Proverbs, and we were talking about how Proverbs are just general axioms for life. They don't always come true. It's not always, you know, exactly the way it works out. But in general, if you live this way, this is what happens. And it's not because God blesses you if you do that. It's because the world was created in a certain way. There are general axioms about life that work because God knows how the world was created since he created it. And he knows how to live in it because he knows how to live in it because he created it. And so he knows how to tell us how to live in it. And if we just listen to how we live in it, we might not make all the money in the world, but we'd have a successful life because we'd be walking according to the way the world was designed to walk in. That's what this is. And Paul was preaching these things. Not only that, though, if you continue, he was preaching in verse 21 to both Jews and Greeks the repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been around the church very long, you understand those two words, repentance, which is always kind of seen as a negative word in Christianity. I don't know why. I think it's because there are those guys who stand on the street corner screaming, repent. You know, with the crosses or the burning things or whatever, and on college campuses, and even most Christians walk by them and think, oh my, why are we having this happen? But that's just kind of a joke. Anyway, repentance. It's a great concept. It's not a bad thing. It's just basically turning from one direction to another. And in this context, it's turning from God and away from the world and your sin. And what do you turn from? When you turn from the world and turn from your sin, you turn to faith that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins. It's the gospel. That's what Paul was preaching continually. He kept doing it. He was proclaiming it. He was doing it, as it says here, he was doing it both publicly and he was doing it privately. In verse 20, he says that he was teaching public and from house to house. I mean, that means that you were getting this whenever you got in contact with Paul. So Vicki and I sometimes go to a spin class on Thursday night, and then we make our way over to Fresh and have dinner on the patio. And almost every time we forget something very important about going to dinner at Fresh on Thursday night until we open the door. And then we remember, it's karaoke night. You ever been to the patio on Thursday night at Fresh? The food is good and the atmosphere is good and the music is terrible. And if any of you are singing karaoke, I would urge you to call me if you're going to do it so we don't come. I mean, it's terrible. I don't care. It's terrible. I honestly think Frank Sinatra could do karaoke and it would sound terrible, okay? Anyway, the point of that whole thing is that when you get out of the car, as soon as you're close to the Fresh patio, you are going to be engaged with karaoke. And that's kind of the thing I was thinking about Paul. If you got close to Paul, you were going to be engaged with something a whole lot better than karaoke. It was going to be the gospel. You were going to see it as he lived out his life. You were going to hear it as he interacted with people. And it wasn't just when he was speaking in front of a synagogue or at some big marketplace gathering. You were just going to see it just kind of ooze from him because that's what he was. Paul, publicly and privately, from house to house, wherever he was, if you got close to Paul, you would hear the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Is that your life? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, could people say about you that when they get close to you, they see or they hear, if they see and they hear, the gospel? That's what living on mission is about. And that's what Paul says. I'm living it out. I'm declaring and teaching, and that's what I'm doing. The last what, I guess you could say, of the mission that Paul talks about is a little bit connected to that. It's this idea from verse 29 that he was constantly correcting. He was constantly, not correcting in the sense of rebuking, but he was constantly helping people fight the lies that Satan teaches and that people proclaim as truth. In verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, that's because while he's been here, he's been working at this, fierce wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men who begin to speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. I mean, here's these people, Paul says, that I've been guarding against. One of the things about the mission of the gospel is that you keep the truth straight. And Paul says that I've been working with people, trying to keep these false teachers out of the church. I've been trying to keep people away from buying into these false teachings that are spreading, and these false teachers who spread gossip and lies and disrupt the unity of the church. They teach legalism as a way to earn God's favor. They teach that universalism, and maybe they weren't, but certainly fierce wolves in our church life today and people around us are teaching stuff like this, that universalism, that God rewards sincerity and not truth, that the premium thing in their mind in terms of God is that related to salvation, that if you believe something sincerely, that's the most important thing. It's not what you believe, it's how you believe it. Let me just tell you, that is a lie that leads to destruction. Satan would love for us to believe that we can think any road gets to God, and as long as we think it like really sincerely, authentically. And I mean, while that's really good to be sincerely committed to what you believe, if you're seriously committed to something that's wrong, it doesn't make it right. The truth of God is what is the most important aspect of our relationship with Him. And Scripture says clearly that Jesus Christ is the only way. Why? Because God is, you know, limited in His ability to receive some sort of different kind of faith or different kind of religion. Is God not sophisticated enough to kind of sort through all these religions? No, it's because sin is what separates us from God. Sin produces death. We have a death that we have to die because of our sin. We do not have a death to give. Only someone who is like us, who doesn't have sin in their life and therefore has a life to give, a la Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate, He is the only one who can provide that death that I have to die myself. He doesn't provide for me. That's why it's the only way. And so he's teaching against that. He's saying that we're not going to reward legalism, that God's not going to look at legalism and say that you can earn your way in. That's offensive to God, as a matter of fact. And it's not just about how you get in. It's about people teaching us falsely about how we stay in. I was talking to a guy this week who said he was meeting with this athlete. And this athlete was saying that, you know, he was asking him about his relationship with his girlfriend. And he was saying that, that you know, the relationship is going pretty well right now because it's football season. And he said, you know, when I say relationship, I mean the physical relationship. In other words, it's not going pretty well. It's actually not going well at all. It's going like it's supposed to be going if they're not married, if you get what I mean. You know what I mean? We got kids in this room today who are dedicated. We don't want to mess them up. I think you know what I mean. If you don't, come up and talk to me afterwards. I'll be in the baptismal tank. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So they have struggled in the past. They're doing okay now. And the reason they're doing okay now is because it's football season. Huh? Well, certainly. I mean, if I want to have a winning effort on Saturday, then I can't mess up throughout the week before that. And, you know, you hear that thing and you just realize that is completely whacked out. But most of us live that way. We believe on some level, even if we're Christians, we have this really just, it's just this somewhat minor idea, but sometimes it just overwhelms us that if I have something coming up this week and I do something wrong or sinful, that God is somehow going to make it go less well because I didn't obey him. Man, God is offended by that. Why? Because what you do and don't do have absolutely no bearing on God's favor in your life. Because the only way to earn God's favor is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I've said this over and over again, but no matter what you do the rest of the day, God will be no more or less pleased with you than he is right now if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not calling us to holy living, but it's not holy living for the sake of earning favor with God or earning some sort of benefit from God. It's holy living so that we give God worship and glory and show him that he is our God, and that brings him glory. I mean, you know, we got to fight that. That's part of the gospel. That's part of our mission. That's part of helping people understand that when I've trusted Christ as my Savior, now I'm free. I'm really free. Now, how do we do this? That's the next question. Paul models not just what, but he also models how. Look back at verse 19 in relationship to serving. He says, I'm going to do it with humility. I'm going to do it with tears or in sorrow. I'm going to do it with trials or with resolve. I mean, we'll take a look at those one at a time. Humility. I mean, Paul says, I'm serving not for my own good or for my own agenda or to somehow be lifted up. I mean, Paul says, I know my place. I serve people out of love for them and love for God, not for my own good. I'm not going to lord it over people. I'm not going to think my way is the only way, unless, of course, we're talking about salvation. That's good. Keep that in mind, because John 14:6, go back and read that later. Jesus is the only way. But in terms of how things operate and what I think and how my opinions and my ideas, my way is not the only way. That's what he's saying. I'm humble. I'm gentle, but I'm not weak. I'm humble. He then goes on and he says that I do this with tears. Why? I think I'd like to call it, I do it with sorrow, because I look around and I see what's happening around me. I think that's what was going on with Paul. And he's seeing these people who are steeped in idol worship, who are trying to figure out a way to connect with God and can't, who are lost in their own materialism and their own sensuality and their own seeking of pleasure, who are messed up in their discovery of what it looks like to be human, who try to find their way through this maze of relational difficulty, and they're struggling big time, and they think all that stuff is somehow going to provide them significance or satisfaction or meaning or identity. And what Paul is telling them is, listen, there's only one thing here. I know that you're grieved. I know that you're in that situation, and it grieves me, but I want to serve you so that you understand that it's only in Christ that you find those things. And then he says he does it with resolve or with trials that happened to me through plots, through the Jews. If you go down and read in 23 and 24 and 25, you start to see some of this. Paul says, there wasn't a village that I went into. There wasn't a town that I entered that the Holy Spirit wasn't telling me that I was going to have to face beatings, trials, and imprisonments. Wow, why'd you leave the town you were in before? You know? I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, and you think, here's Paul. Paul's on his way to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he spends a couple years, gets an audience with the leadership, but before he does that, he gets to share the gospel with so many people, which I think was the point. He gets to spread the news in Rome, and then he gets beheaded. Life cut short. Awesome ministry. The best evangelistic ministry of all time. You think Billy Graham is awesome. I love Billy Graham. But Billy Graham is minor in comparison to the Apostle Paul, right? And God cuts his life short. You know the name Nabil Qureshi? Nabil Qureshi wrote a book called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. Nabil died yesterday. I think he was either 33 or 34 years old. Contracted stomach cancer last year and has spent the last year trying to fight it. And yesterday, God took him home. Nabil grew up in a strong, loving Islamic family that was deeply connected as a family. When he went away to his undergraduate, he met a guy by the name of David Woods who was reading his Bible. And every time that he had been taught about Christians, he was taught that they didn't know anything about their religion. They never read their Bible. He was encouraged to kind of seek David out because he was intrigued by the fact that he was reading a Bible. And that conversation started this relationship where David eventually helped Nabil understand what it meant to be a Christian, and Nabil became a Christian. He went to medical school, became a doctor. Then he went to divinity school at Duke, and he became a Christian leader. He started speaking on this whole issue of Christianity and Islam. Ravi Zacharias' ministry heard him speak. Ravi heard him speak at one point, and they became close personal friends and partners, and eventually Ravi named him as his own personal successor to lead this great apologetic ministry called Ravi Zacharias Ministry International. Man, people were coming to Christ. We were understanding how Christians should reach Muslims and love them in a way that we'd never done before. It was awesome. What does God take somebody that successful and pull the rug out from underneath them? Well, God, it would only seem best that you would allow this guy to live more than 33 years so that he could influence so many people. I think Paul was in the same situation. He was trying to figure out, God, why all this stuff? And Paul had something that I don't think we quite get all the time. I don't think we quite understand that God has something bigger than our own lives, that somehow struggle advances the gospel and brings more glory to God. God wants something bigger than our best life right now, which is what I think most of us shrink our Christianity to. God wants you and me to serve him in a way that costs something and that may cut a lot of who we are and what we desire short, because he will find glory in that. I don't understand it, but I know that God's going to use everything that happened over the last year to advance his name. And Paul's looking at this and saying, I'm going to face struggle. And if you get serious about being a disciple maker, you're going to face struggle. And so you have to do this with resolve. You know, look at verse 20 and 27, because as he starts to talk about this resolve also leads to being bold. In verse 20, he says, as I'm declaring and teaching, this is the what, and the how of that is, I'm going to do this boldly. I'm not going to shrink back from declaring to you and teaching you. And then in verse 20 and 27, go to 27 just for a minute. He says the same thing. I don't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So when I'm going to teach and proclaim the word of God as a missional person, I'm going to do it boldly, but I'm also going to do it fully. I'm not going to look at some aspects of the scripture and say, I don't agree with that, or I don't like that, or it doesn't lead me in the place that I really want to go, so I'm going to avoid that and avoid talking about it. I'm going to focus on the things that kind of get me where I want to be and the desires that I have. And Paul's saying, listen, you got to look at the whole counsel. You got to look at everything the scripture says, everything you do like and everything you don't like, and you got to teach it. You got to live it, and then you got to teach it. That's what he says. You want to? How do you teach? You teach boldly and you teach fully. How do you work with these people who are trying to creep into the truth or creep into someone's life and take truth and twist it? Well, look at verse 28. You got to be diligent. You have to be careful. You got to pay attention. You're shepherds over the flock. And not just the elders, even though the elders are responsible for that, but all of us, we're responsible for each other. That's why I'm so psyched about this parent and baby dedication today. I mean, that's what I'm trying to help us understand, is that we want to be part of raising up each other in the faith, discipling one another, coming alongside one another. And now as we come to conclusion, maybe the biggest thing we have to understand is the why of this. Look at verse 22. Paul says the first reason why that he was engaged in the mission of the gospel in the way that he was is because he is constrained by the Spirit. Constrained. Now, in the NIV, I think it probably uses the word compelled. And I understand that, because constrained means to be bound. If I am bound by the Holy Spirit, if I am under the control of the Holy Spirit, then I am compelled to do what the Holy Spirit leads me to and instructs me to. And the reason I'm on the mission of the gospel is because the Holy Spirit is compelling me. He's empowering me, he's inspiring me, and he is moving me to be involved in this mission, and he's moving you to. Secondly, verse 25, look what he says. I know, as I make my way in this journey, that I'm not going to see you guys again. He says, I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. Those people that I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God to will not see my face again. He recognizes that things are short. He understands that kids might have 922 weeks or 847 weeks or 889 weeks from this day until the time they're 18. And that most of us, if we put a jar like that on our counter, we would be just as short in terms of our life, all of us. Because life goes quickly. People are dying every day of natural and unnatural causes. And that ought to lead us to this place of urgency. People need Christ. Third, verse 32. Paul says, now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all things who are sanctified. He's saying, listen, I keep going in this mission. I'm on this mission because I recognize that God is going to finish the work. That everything that he's promised, that everything that he said will come to fruition. And finally, verse 35, he says, in all things I have shown you, but that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I was thinking about this passage this week. First of all, the Lord Jesus never said that in Scripture, okay? So it's something that Paul either heard Jesus said, or that was something that was commonly thought that Jesus said, okay? I hope you don't think that everything that Jesus said in his 33 years is somehow recorded in the Bible. So there are some places that Jesus would say something that maybe Paul is quoting that wasn't actually in the original four Gospels. And again, I would say one other thing about that. If you would ask me before I started studying this, is this where this came from? I mean, this comes from the book of Acts and Paul. I thought this came from a building project, you know, a campaign. Or missionaries who are going out on the field, you know? If you're going out on the field or if you're trying to raise money for a building project, one of the first things you ought to tell people is it's more blessed to give than to receive, you know? But that's not the context here. This isn't about money. I mean, it is a little bit about money, but it's not primarily about money. What it's about is that Paul understood something. It was so much better to pour himself out. It was so much better to pour himself out than to have things poured into him. It was so much better to try to give my life completely to the work of the gospel and find my significance and my satisfaction and real joy in that than to try to fill myself up with all the stuff of the world. He's saying, man, it is so much better to pour yourself out than it is to have somebody just continually pour material junk into you. I mean, why should I be engaged in the mission of the gospel? Because it is the only place where I really find significance and satisfaction and joy from a human perspective that really matters. Paul says, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I'm gonna serve people. I'm gonna teach and proclaim the word of God to people. I'm gonna make sure that people understand the truth of God to the best of my ability. And I'm gonna do that in a way that is humble and sorrowful and with great resolve. I'm gonna do it boldly and I'm gonna do it fully. And I'm gonna do it because the Holy Spirit's compelling me. And because life is short and people are lost. And because God's gonna finish this work, but more importantly, maybe it's the only thing that really matters. It's the only thing really worth doing. Let's pray.